I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were grace, it would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not attain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as not to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered is as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches if you do consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you are cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted in to a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will those natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they may too now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God, that's a long chapter, and there's at least one word that I can't pronounce in there. But I, like I said at the beginning of the service, I genuinely believe and appreciate the faithful reading and teaching of the scriptures in the church. You know, in times of difficulty, it's very easy to either not read or to turn to your comfort. It's sort of like, you know, you turn to the you turn to chocolate, don't you? Well, I do anyway. You know, sort of, You think, I need something to comfort me, and you open the cupboard and you put out the chocolate. And it's very easy to do that with the scriptures, and you just find the verses that make you feel good. And I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't comfort and bring strength, but actually sometimes just reading through week by week. I mean, Keith often says to me, and he does his daily readings, he says, oh, you never guess what this has been, you know, this is the same as what you're speaking in. And how God takes these, which are just the words, they're printed on the page, and they don't change. They don't know how I feel, do they? You know, I mean, they are just words on their ink on a page, in one sense. But with the Spirit of God working in them, God speaks to us. Even in the most unlikely passages, Romans chapter 11, if you know anything about this chapter, you know that there's a lot of debate, theology in here, and you think, you know, the last place I would think of turning in times like I've been through this week would be Romans chapter 11. But as I turned to it this week, as I said at the beginning of the service, I looked at it, and in the ESV, in the NIV, it tends to put this first statement in the past tense, has or did God reject his people, but actually the ESV and many other translations say, has God rejected his people, as in put it into the context now. Has he done this? Has he actually rejected his people? Now, this is talking about the position of Israel and in the big scheme of salvation history, and we'll look at that in a second, but it has a lot of resonances with me this week, I'm sure you can appreciate. Last week, I stood up, and I'm telling you about God healing people left, right, and center. Last week, I'm standing up, and I'm telling you that God's power was on me, and that happened. I'm not going to backtrack on any of that. And then on Wednesday, my daughter gets sick, and I have to go and drive also beyond Bournemouth. And it's a long way, isn't it? And pick her up from a school trip, and she's sick. We thought she was getting better, but then now she's properly sick. And I could ask the question, and maybe you ask the question on my behalf as well, has God rejected us? I don't know how you feel about it. You know, when ongoing illness happens to me and others are being healed, literally next to me, you ask the question, has God rejected me? You know, when people don't get healed or when circumstances don't change or when things go wrong, we do ask that question, don't we? Let's be honest. Has God rejected me? And I like the way that when in this, Paul doesn't really give it a lot of space for us to get too far down the road of thinking, oh yeah, and then we can start thinking too, oh, it could be this and God with that. He actually just says straight away, by no means. By no means. Now, to fully appreciate what he's saying and what the scripture is saying, yeah, we need to understand what this is talking about. And primarily, and we must always remember this, is primarily this is about Israel. This is not about you and I. But I do believe this also speaks straight to the heart of any believer who is struggling. Anyone who's struggling. Any circumstance, any situation where we think, has God rejected me? But if God has made a promise, going back to what Margaret said, you know, when God says something, it's done. So if God says, I love you, it's not something he's kind of working on. He loves us. If God says, I've saved you, it's not something he's kind of like, well, I might put this into, when I've got through my list of all the other people I'm going to save, then I'll work on you. You are saved. Has God rejected me? I don't think he said that to me. I'm pretty sure. Actually, now when I think about it, no, he hasn't. But there's a story here that that helps us maybe get to grips with what's going on here, because sometimes situations, circumstances, they make us think, well, maybe he has. And so the question here comes from the history of Israel, because Israel is God's chosen people, right? Yeah? He made promises, he made covenants way back. Israel, I've chosen you. You're my, he calls Israel my son. Chosen nation to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood. This is the one nation. There's only one nation in the whole world he's made his commitments and his promises to. Now, yet when we get to where we've got to in the story, on the whole, they've not accepted the gospel. Paul's been going out into the synagogues in every town he can go to. And he always goes first to the synagogue because that's where God has chosen the people, in the Jews, in the synagogues. So he goes to the synagogue and he preaches the gospel, and it's like almost like tumbleweed in response. Nothing. And then he goes out to the marketplace, and all the Gentiles are going, yeah, I'll join. And in they come. And you know, if you've got this whole, you know, if you've got the DVD box set of the story of God, and you're thinking, well, I've watched the Abraham episode, and I've watched the Moses episode, and I've seen all this pan out, and I'm thinking, what's going on here? Why are the Jews not getting this? Why are they not coming in? It's almost like, hang on, has God rejected his people? The Gentiles, they weren't chosen, and now they're the ones that are receiving the gospel. Romans 10 ends with this pretty, almost chilling verse. He says, but concerning Israel, this is the last verse of Romans 10, it says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Wow. And so the question arises, has God rejected these chosen people? Are those two things able to happen? He's chosen them, but now he's rejected them. But it's not a question we're allowed to dwell on too long. Like I say, he says, by no means. That's the immediate answer. And then Paul, he uses himself as evidence of this. He says, well, I'm a Jew. And God loves me. I'm a Christian and I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite and he saved me. And I've definitely not been rejected. And in fact, if you know anything about Paul, you know that Paul was the one who was trying to kill the church. He was the one trying to destroy the church. Yet God saved me, and he's kind of like saying, well, you know, they don't get any worse or better. You know, in one sense he was the best Jew possible, in one sense, and in the other sense he was kind of the worst Jew possible. But either way, God saved me, and he's sort of saying, I'm living proof that God has not rejected his people. I'm a Jew, and God has not rejected his people. And then he goes on to remind us of the story of Elijah. And you know, if you know that story, where Elijah is out on the Mount Carmel, isn't he? And it feels like to him, he's the only one left of God's people. It feels like Elijah's kind of there, and there's all these prophets of Baal, and at the end of the day, Elijah's sort of saying to God, what on earth is going on? Where is all the people going? Well, I'm just the only one left, and I almost like, I can't take this anymore. And what does God say? He says, don't worry about this, Elijah. I have reserved for myself 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And it's like Paul is saying, remember that Elijah story? Remember when it seemed like Elijah was all alone? What did God say? I've chosen, and he describes it like this, a remnant of my people where salvation will occur. And I think we've mentioned these last few weeks. Salvation, God's salvation, is seen, always it seems, through a remnant, meaning just a little part of, sometimes a very little part of, the whole. A part of Israel, some of them, you see the salvation. You go back to Jacob and Esau, you know, one, not the other, and there's this great sort of, it's troubling to us in some ways, but it's always been the case that God has been doing his saving work through a remnant. And that's always been the way. That's always been the way salvation happens. And it's no matter how many people seem lost, and maybe, I don't know if this is a half glass half empty or glass half full kind of situation, but it doesn't matter how many people seem lost, there will always be some that are found. No matter how hopeless a situation may seem, there will always be signs of hope by God's grace. No matter how bad things get, there will always be evidence that God is at work and there is grace moving in a situation. Has God rejected his people? By no means. How do we know that? Because he has chosen a remnant, and we see that remnant, and it doesn't go away. Even if it's just tiny, even if it's just down to one person, God is always doing something and he's always faithful to his promise. There's always a demonstration of his grace. He's not forgotten his promises to Israel, and he continues to offer grace to them. Not all of Israel have been left in their disobedience. There's a remnant that's being saved. And I think for us, it's how do we react to that? How do we react to this idea that God is doing something in a remnant? Now, when there's only a remnant, do we actually grow bitter or tired? Or do we actually say, no, I want to be, that remnant encourages me and I want to be part of it? Do we take the remnant as a sign of rejection, or do we take it as a sign of hope? You see, we've been in a situation just this last couple of weeks, haven't we, where we've seen a few healed and probably many not healed. So what do we do with that? Do we kind of get bitter and twisted about the ones that don't get healed? Or do we actually say there's a remnant within this? There's a remnant of healing here where we say God is still with his people. And if we look at ourselves as the body, because Paul didn't sort of say, well, I'm a special case in Israel. He actually saw himself as part of Israel as a whole. As he was thinking about the body. Like we take communion, we think of it as the body. You know, when his knees ache, all our knees should ache, you know, because it's all part. We're all part of this together. And so Paul's sort of saying, well, I'm a Jew. God hasn't rejected us because look what he's done to me. And so when we're in one of those kind of meetings and you see one person healed, maybe 100 not healed, what do we do with that? I think we can go two ways. You can sort of say, well, God's obviously got something special for that person. We'll go off in a huff and, you know, and go and sulk in the corner. Or we say, we rejoice that God has healed here. And there is a remnant amongst us. And that we can say, God has not rejected us. He's at work and he's bringing salvation. Now, I'm sure we would like it for the 100 and not just the one. And I'm sure we'd like to see more, or we'd like to see it done differently. Or, you know, we'd like, you know, if I was God, I'm sure I could teach him a few things, you know. You think to yourself, you know, I'd do it like this and I'd do it like that. Haven't you seen this needs to be done and this needs to be done? But as it is, we just need to know. Let me tell you, there is a remnant amongst us. You know, sometimes we do this with healing. We also do it with preaching the gospel as well, because we look at our town of how many thousand, what's the population of our town, is that? Somebody knows, I don't know. Tens of thousands, yeah? How big is the church? If you added the Beacon, you added St. Paul's, you added King's, you added the Baptist Church, and, you know, you added it all together, and even, you know, let's be generous and bung in a couple of the churches from Chertsey as well, you know. Not very many, is it, really, in terms of numbers, in terms of percentage. And you think to yourself, well, has God rejected this town? By no means. You know, and we preach the gospel, and maybe amongst all the churches, maybe we see just a handful of people come to the Lord each year. Has God rejected this town? By no means. There is a remnant of salvation. Now, I'd like to see more, and I believe God wants to do more, but how we react to that is important, because I think sometimes we just kind of go, well, there's a lot of them out there, and they obviously don't want to be with us, and we just shut ourselves down to it. Or we say, only one person's healed, so actually God doesn't really want to be healing, because there's a lot of people that need healing, and nothing, and we shut down. But I think it's all there for hope. God has not rejected us. And I think what that remnant says is there is something that is there and we will see more of it. It brings hope. And I think the reason why this whole story of Israel is there for us, yeah, we need to understand Israel's position in the story, but also there's, I call this the story of God. You know that, right? Yeah, I mean, it is the Bible. But to me, this is the story of God throughout history and how he works. And someone put it like this once to me. They said, imagine you're an actor on stage and you don't know your script. And somebody forgets their lines and you drop your script. And then what do you do on stage? How do you behave? What happens then? But if you know the story, even if you forget your lines, even if the person next to you forgets their lines, but you know where the story's going. Let's say it's Romeo and Juliet. I watched Romeo and Juliet the other day with Louise. I'm not that great with Shakespeare. I'm thinking, I know what happens. They both die at the end. You know, what's the point of like sitting through 2 hours of this? It's kind of like all this language I don't even understand. You know, I'm such a romantic, I know. You know, I know at the end they both die. You know, it's a tragedy, exactly. But it was a tragic from the beginning from my point of view. Anyway, that aside, the whole point is this: we know what God is doing so that when the bottom falls out and we forget our lines, they say, we know how to improvise on stage with where the story's going. You know? Until then, somebody remembers their lines and then we pick it up again. You know? And there are situations and circumstances where we just think, I've got to know this story, because when the bottom falls out of my life and I don't really know what to do and I don't know quite how this is going to play out, I just need to hold on till I know where this story is going. And then when there's a little bit of a remnant of something going on here, I know where that's going. I know that's taking us forward, and it's taking it that God is going to do something bigger. And so I'm going to have to wing it a bit now, because everything's kind of, you know, it's all gone wrong, but because I know where this story is going, and by the way, we get to see the end. Isn't it good? You know, just like Romeo and Juliet. We get to see the end of the story here. We haven't quite got there in terms of my teaching series, but, you know, if you want to get there, you can read the last page, you know, if you want to. You know how it ends up. And we can look back and we can just see, oh, God works like this, and God works like this, and God works like this, and God works like this. And so when we get to a point where we think, well, how is God, what's God doing here? Like I often ask the question, has God rejected us? Has God turned this, you know, what's going on here? Well, this is how God works, and this is how God has worked. He's done it in Israel. He's done it in the church. You know, I mean, look at us. You know, a little remnant of a church in one sense. You know, just a handful of kids out in the field one day. You know what? Has God rejected them? By no means. Here we are, 100 years later. You know, has God stopped healing today? By no means. It may only be a handful at the moment, but God's still with us. So I just want to encourage you, just let this story get in you. So when the something goes wrong on stage, when you forget your lines, or when you know, when it all just seems to be going wrong, remember that God is still at work, and there's still a remnant, and there's still he's still at work amongst us. I'm just going to finish this chapter off. The next question really Paul answers. He's always asking questions. Have you noticed? As if like people have sent in text message questions. You know, Paul, can you answer this question? And maybe has Twitter going in the background, and he's just, oh, I've got a question here from so-and-so. They were asking this. The next question he asks is this the end of the road for Israel? Basically, he says this, where have we got now? In verse 11, did they stumble as to not fall beyond recovery? Is that the end for Israel? Have they fallen beyond recovery? Is this remnant all there's ever going to be? And basically, he says again, not at all. There's a sovereign purpose in Israel falling. There's a sovereign purpose to everything, by the way, did you realize? You know, God had a plan for Israel not getting it. Because the plan was surely that Israel were going to be the right people, and they were going to sort of show the world what it was to be God's people, and then they didn't seem to get that. But actually God had a plan in that. They were to be that nation that ministered to all the other nations, and they got it kind of a bit wrong, and by God's sovereign plan, it hasn't worked out as expected, but it's still God's sovereign plan. And rather being the holy nation that set an example of righteousness and obedience, Israel has become this example of a nation of how not to be obedient and how not to be righteous. And you would think, well, God's plan's fallen there. No. God's got a plan with this. And he takes this fallen nation, a chosen people who have disobeyed God, and he brings salvation to the Gentiles. Because they rejected his salvation, God pours out salvation to the Gentiles. So in their rejection, partial rejection, he pours out his love on the Gentiles. It's almost like God's love is just like it's got to go somewhere. So if Israel doesn't want it, well, the rest of the world can have it. So this is good news for the world, isn't it? You know, we wouldn't be sat here. I don't know how many Jews we've got amongst us. I don't think any. But we wouldn't be sat here today knowing God's love if Israel maybe had not accepted God's love, had not rejected God's love. That's how it's worked. But then Paul says there's a plan in that as well, by the way. And the plan is this. Because Israel thought they had it, and they rejected it, and now the Gentiles have got it, and then the plan is this. Let me tell you, folks, the plan is this. Now the Jews are going to go, they've got what we should have. And Paul's desire is that the Jews are then jealous of what the Gentiles have, so that they then will be saved. So God's plan will get there in the end. And this goes back to what Margaret said. When God says something, it will happen. It may go around the houses a bit. You know, sometimes you think, well, it would just be really easy if Israel had just got it. And that would be that. But there was a plan for the world. So they reject it. The Gentiles, the rest of the world gets it, but then the whole idea is that then because of that, then Israel says, well, we want what we should have had. And Paul says, when they get that, then that's going to be even more amazing for the world. Israel were hardened until the full numbers of the Gentiles have come in, and then in the same way, all Israel will be saved. If that's a bit complicated, let me put it this way. Jesus puts it a lot more simply. I don't know why Paul didn't just take a leaf out of Jesus' book, but Jesus said this. Remember this? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Does that make sense now? You know, the Jews were first, weren't they? They were the chosen ones. And then Jesus was saying, well, actually, now they're last. And the ones who were last were the Gentiles, who were kind of the bottom of the queue. They've now become first. But it doesn't end there, because then the first will be last. They will come in the end. Now, chapter 11 contains a lot of detail, and I don't really want to go into it. I mean, I can. If you want to chat about it, then I'm happy to. I'm sure John's got a whole load of questions. John likes his questions. Pastor, tell me about this. Okay, well, I will do. I'm happy to talk about it. But I just want to summarize it. If you want a summary of this whole chapter here, I think verse 28 through to 32, especially verse 32, explains it all. And what it says is this. In terms of the gospel, Israel are enemies. On the whole, they've been opposed to the gospel. But in terms of God's election, Israel is loved. And God has made a promise to the patriarchs. And again, God's made this promise. He can't go back on that. So the Gentiles who were once disobedient have now received mercy as a result of Israel's disobedience. And Israel, who have become disobedient, have now received mercy as a result of God's mercy on the Gentiles. It's mind-boggling. Verse 32 says, the whole point of this is that God has given over everyone to disobedience, Jews and Gentiles, so that he can have mercy on them all. And this is profound. I tell you what, my daughter asked me a profound question on the way to school a few weeks ago. She said to me, Daddy, why did God make Adam if he knew Adam was going to sin? Yeah, right. So I've got 5 minutes on the way to school to answer this one. But here's the answer. I think this answers it. And by the way, this idea of disobedience, if God didn't give us the ability to disobey him, we wouldn't have free will, would we? Yeah? So, do we have free will? Yes. And what do we do with it? Disobedience. You know, you have free will to not walk on the grass. Don't walk on the grass, but you've got free will to walk on the grass. What do? We walk on the grass. It's that, you know, that's what we do with free will. Not all the time, but, you know, enough times. So why did God create Adam like this? Why is this all happening? Why have Israel been disobedient? Why were the Gentiles disobedient? Why has all this happened? Because God has allowed this all to happen so that he may have mercy on all. So that he may be God. So that no one would think, I've got a special thing going on with God because I've done it. I've done it myself. No one would think, I've made myself so good that God loves me. No one would think that they are good enough to be God's special friend more than other. But we're all sinners. Israel was disobedient. The Gentiles were disobedient. Adam was disobedient. I was disobedient. You were disobedient. So that God would have mercy on us all. And so there is no difference between any of us. And it's all, I might have said this in Romans once or twice, it's all about God's mercy. All of it. And that was his plan. And you think, goodness. And Paul stops here, and he stops, and he kind of like, he almost takes a breath himself. Because this is so mind-boggling that this whole story was so that God would show that it was all about his mercy. It's all about him offering grace. That Paul catches his breath. He's thinking, all the way back to Abraham, God's been working this, you know? All of this stuff. Going back to Adam, all about God having mercy, not about us being able to be good or being able to do it or not. And I'm not saying we're all disobedient all the time, but we are disobedient, all of us are disobedient some of the time. So God needs to have mercy. Israel were chosen but hardened, the Gentiles received salvation as a result, and then that was to cause envy amongst the Jews to bring them back to God so that God would have mercy on all. whether they're Israelites or Gentiles. And so what God Paul's doing here in the Roman church, because you've got Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews might say, well, we've got the heritage, and the Gentiles might say, well, yeah, but we've got more than you have, because there's more of us than you. And there could have been friction, couldn't there? So what's Paul saying? No, I've had mercy on all of you. Shush. That's dealing with the kids, isn't it? I love you all. You know, well, there's none of you that's better than the others. You know, some of us might say, well, men, you know, men are better than women. Well, what did he say in another verse? There's no male, there's no female. I have mercy on the women as well as I do on the men. Shush. Have mercy on all of you. Play nicely. That's what he's saying to the church. Play nicely. Play nicely. And if it hurts your head a little, join the club. You want to get your head around this? Whew. Well, but just sit back. If it does hurt your head, just sit back and marvel at the grace of God. And this is what he says at the end, doesn't he? In verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now we go back to Romans 8:28. It says, all things work for the good of those who love God. Yeah? In all things, God somehow is pulling everything that's gone before, behind us, that's ahead of us. He pulls it all together and works for our good. It may look, you know, it may look just like a remnant sometimes. You may think, what on earth is going on? I'm in that place at the moment. But there's a salvation purpose and there's a salvation plan running through all of it. And in all things, he works for our good, but also he works for his glory. And he will be glorified. Because from him and through him and for him are all things. Every pain and every joy. Every dark cloud and every sunny day. Every dark valley, every high mountain. In everything, he works for the good, our good, and for his glory. And so, I just want to encourage you today. Hold on to his remnants. When there's a little bit of a remnant and you see it, and you know, this is God. Maybe a small voice. It may be a small action. It may be a small act from heaven. Hold on to it. Because the fullness is coming. There's a fullness coming. Just as it is for Israel. That's the story, okay? That's the backstory. That's the sort of the wave that we ride on. But then when we look at our lives and how we play it, we think, well, this is what God does. This is how God works. And this is where God says he's going. I'm going to live in that. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and honor you and glorify you. And we just want to pray for you, through you, to you. Be the glory and the honor and the praise forever and ever. Glorify your name in all the earth. We pray bless you in every situation. We thank you for the signs of remnant, signs of your salvation, of your healing, of your power, of your working in the world around us. And forgive us where we say it's not enough, but let us hold on to those things and run forward with them, knowing that you have a plan to recover and to restore in a far greater way than we can even imagine. And we marvel at your grace, we marvel at your love, but I thank you that you have poured out your mercy on all of us. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no male, there is no female, there is no slave, there is no free. We're all one in Christ. I thank you for that. And let us receive your mercy. Let us receive your grace. Teach us your ways that we may live in them. Even when it turns dark, let us learn how to live in your ways, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.